Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, for what we've just read. Lord, may these things that we read, Lord, not only from Titus, but Lord, from all of your word this evening, Lord, may those things sit on our hearts this week and cause us to question in a good way, Lord, how you would use us for your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the first questions that we get the hang of as children is why. It's a source of excitement in many ways as we see young minds being inquisitive and learning. And perhaps it's also a dread for parents as they get asked that question with both increased frequency and difficulty of answer. Children perhaps ask that question more than necessary, especially if they know it will provoke a reaction. But as adults, I think sometimes we neglect to use that simple but important question as often as we should. Indeed, asking why can help you both make decisions and also help you learn. In the business world, there's a term 5-why. That is, you should ask why at least 5 times to get to the root cause of why something happened or why something needs to be done. In the Bible, I see at least 2 reasons why is asked. And the first is because the questioner doesn't know the answer, such as King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah asking why he is sad. But sometimes the questioner does know the answer. So the question is asked really for the benefit of the person being questioned, so that they think and conclude what the answer really is. You know, for example, we see God asking Cain why he was angry, or Sarah why she laughed. God knew the answer, but he asked them so that they would come to a conclusion of why. But in either way, the one being questioned needs to think about what the answer is. So tonight, I'm going to ask you why. More specifically, why are you here? I know the answer in part, and to some extent, I also have no idea. Of course, we can ask, why are we here in the general sense? And the Bible gives us clear answers to that. And we're going to look at a few of those now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14 say this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, this is also translated as, for this is the whole duty of man. And in Micah 6 verse 8 we read, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we read the following account of Jesus in Mark chapter 12. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And reinforcing these passages, Paul writes to the Philippian church, saying in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then to the Ephesian church, he writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So that's what Jesus is aiming for, that he would gather all together in one, all things in Christ, all in himself. And then John writes later in his first letter saying, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Our very reason for existing is to love God and to love others. You know, and isn't it great to know that you were created with purpose? You know, you are not a random accident from the goo through the zoo to you, but created with intent. John Corson comments on Psalm 84, where we read, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And Corson says, whether we know it or not, David's cry is ours as well. For as Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. The problem is, we don't realise this. Consequently, late at night, we think we need to watch television. But when that doesn't satisfy us, we go to the refrigerator and have an ice cream sandwich. And yet, we're still restless because it was for the Lord's pleasure that we were created, referencing Revelation 4:11. And he continues and says, therefore, it is only when we are pleasing him, spending time with him, that we find true satisfaction of soul. I like how Stephen Curtis Chapman puts it in his song All About Love from the album of the same title. And he says in that, or sings in that song, this is the reason we were made, to know the love of our Creator and to give the love he's given us away. That puts it really clearly and succinctly. But what about you specifically? Why are you here? Why are you here? You know, why are you in your job? Why are you in your marriage? Why are you in your family? Why are you in this church? You know, these are questions that need thinking through. But of course, it would be foolish to think, well, I don't know why I'm doing my job and then just resign tomorrow morning. It would be foolish to think, I don't know why I'm in my marriage and stop investing in it. And it would be foolish to think, I don't know why God has placed me in this family and walk away from it. And therefore, it must follow that it would be foolish to think, I don't know why I'm in this church and fail to invest in it and love others in it and ultimately to serve in it. So how are you to serve? Well, I don't know precisely, but I do know that you are to serve. You are here to learn more about your Saviour and to follow in his footsteps, washing the feet of others. Not necessarily literally washing others' feet, though why should you object if that was the case, but serving one another in love. How does that look practically? Well, I don't know. I don't know what that means specifically for you. Certainly there is God's specific calling to specific ministry, and we'd do well to look at that at some other time. But right here and right now, opportunity to love God and to love others awaits each of us. We are one body and we need each other. So let's continue to get our heads and our hearts in the Bible. We're going to take a look at what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we read, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried around or carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is truly important. knowing that God calls some to specific ministry roles, but that the whole body is joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. How? Well, by every part doing its share. The result? The body grows. And why? Well, we read here, for the edifying, that is the encouragement and the instruction of itself in love. We read in Romans chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Every single one of us is important in this church, and God has given each one of us gifts and capacity to serve. R.A. Torrey comments and says, "The church is made up of men and women, imperfect men and women, and consequently it is an imperfect institution. But nonetheless, it is of divine origin and God loves it, and every believer should realise that he belongs to it and should openly take his place in it." We must be ever mindful of what we read in 1 Corinthians. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. We read there, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And of course, 1 Corinthians 12 is followed by 1 Corinthians 13, which we should all know is that incredible chapter on love. You know, this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is so illustrative, and it's important for us to really think through what we read here. It is God that has set the members in the church, in our church. Your hand didn't decide to be a hand. So in the same way, if you are able to do something and it needs doing, do it. And don't begrudge doing it. If you can do two things that another part of the body can't, don't say, oh, that's too much, too easily. Because of course, serving does require sacrifice too. So, why are you at DCF? Are you here for yourself or also for others? If so, what does that mean practically? Well, it means that you can't be a consumer. You can't turn up, take what you want, complain about what you don't like, and come back again next week for more. In a body, this would be called a parasite. Is that harsh? Well, consider the dictionary definition of a parasite, which is an organism that lives in or on an organism of another species, its host, and benefits by deriving nutrients at the other's expense. For this reason, we should all ask ourselves, are we taking or are we giving to? We should rightly consider how much we each worship God. But as Jesus said, it wasn't just loving God, but loving your neighbour too that is important. John wrote that we can't say we love God if we don't love each other. And how can we love one another if we don't serve one another? A.W. Tozer said this: if your life doesn't worship God, your lips don't worship God either. And in a very similar way, Charles Spurgeon says, how can you serve the Lord with your lips if you do not serve him with your lives? As we close, I urge you to think about what you can do to practically serve in this church. The church isn't merely an institution, it's you. You're the church. Is all of us together. As Christians, we are the body of Christ. So why are you here? And why are you here? There may be specific ministries that God will call you to, but there will always be a bin that needs emptying, a wall that needs painting, a tear that needs wiping away by a hand, a broken heart that needs an ear to listen to it, and an ear that needs a mouth to speak hope to it. Let's go back to tonight's reading from Titus chapter 2. We read there, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. We need to be zealous of good works. You know, zeal being great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Again, zeal is being great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. We've had a year off in many ways when it comes to cleaning and maintaining the building that God has blessed us with. You know, there's been largely a year off serving in the band or doing teas and coffees, opening up and shutting up the building, teaching at Sunday school or greeting people as they arrive, running the PA or emptying the bins or so much more. Getting back to these things when we hopefully do so soon might initially seem like hard work, like a tough commitment. But let us have great energy and enthusiasm about serving the Lord and have that enthusiasm about serving one another. Let's be thinking of what that practically means as we return to meeting in person, asking the Lord, not only why are we here in that general sense, but why am I here and why am I here in this church? Let us serve one another and serve the Lord in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Lord, for paying for all of our sin. Lord, for setting our hearts, our lives right with you. Lord, we pray that you would use us for your glory and for your will. Lord, for the purpose of serving you and serving one another. Lord, we pray as we look to return to meeting in person soon, that Lord, every need would be filled. That Lord, every practical, every spiritual thing would be willingly taken on by us, your body. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look out for every part of the body, Lord, caring for each part, Lord, making sure as best as we are able that every part of the body is healthy, and Lord, as far as possible, Lord, holy, and Lord, pointing towards you. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this, Lord, for our own natural tendencies don't help us, but Lord, we pray that you would have your way and that you'd have your will done in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.